read a little more and comment less so we can get further along. Let me give you a scripture. We're not going to turn there right now, but it's 1 Samuel 13, verse 8 through 13. And I want to use it as an example, and I should have drawn it bigger, but up here on the board there is an altar, and there is a group of Philistines. And the altar really represents the cross. And the battle with the Philistines represents whatever battle you've got in your life. Whatever Philistines, whatever, you know, remember Goliath was a Philistine. Whatever giants you have in your life. And let me just read this. One of the results of acceptance with God involves the defeat of our enemies. Now that's important, because a lot of people don't see the practicality of the cross and the preaching of the cross. When Samuel the priest offered the burnt offering, then the enemy was defeated. Now, if you'll check closely those scriptures, it wasn't a sin offering that he offered. It was a burnt offering. And you'll notice that Isaac was being offered not as a sin offering, but as a burnt offering. This is significant because it has nothing to do with your acceptance based on how good you're doing. It has everything to do with your acceptance based on you giving Christ to the Father. It's not, you know, a circumstantial thing of your condition at the moment. It is, even if you're messed up, even if you sinned, I'm determined, Father, I do want to give you Jesus as much as I can. I want to be a vehicle of Christ. Amen? I tell you what, I mean, a lot of people think if you've sinned, then that's it. You know, God, you know, and a lot of that comes from the old covenant. But folks, in the new covenant, sin has been dealt with. And so they think if you sin, then God cuts you off. Folks, Jesus died for all sin already. He's not going to come die for new sin. He's died for it. The remedy's already been put into play. Just because you sin, just because you mess up, does not mean that God rejects you if you still, you know, maybe you're not offering him a sin offering, but you can offer him a burnt offering. Don't let anything take Jesus from you. We think, well, I sinned, I messed up, I'm in so much guilt, I can't even go to God. That's the one person you should go to. Can you imagine an Israelite, I sinned, I messed up, I can't go to God. That's who you go to when you sin. Does that make sense to anybody? You know, oh, I can't go to God. You know, my guilt would be too great. He already knows about it. You know what? You had sin in your life before you even knew it was sin. You were doing stuff you shouldn't have been doing. And he still loved you and let you hang around and treated you like you were his. You know. And so, don't let anything take away your relationship with Jesus. You know, the devil, the carnal mind, the religious people will tell you that's it. You can't even be around the Lord. I believe the Word of God says you can be around the Lord, and you should never surrender the Lord based on sin. All right, but we're talking about the burnt offering, which is not based on sin at all and doesn't really care about your sin status at the moment. It is your heart status. And David pleased God more than any other man, the Bible says, because he was a man after God's own heart. He messed up in this situation with Bathsheba and all of that. But I tell you what, he continued with God and he offered burnt offerings continually to the Lord. All right, so when Samuel the priest offered the burnt offering, then the enemy was defeated. The burnt offering, not a sin offering. We say, well, if there's no sin in your life, then you can defeat the enemy. No, if Jesus is in your life, then you defeat the enemy. If Jesus is your life, then you defeat the enemy. The defeat took place at the sacrifice, but manifested in the circumstances. So we got the picture here on the chalkboard, the altar representing the cross, the priest offering the offering here on the altar, And then they went out and defeated the enemy. You see the two different battles? One is a battle for you, or shall I say it like this? One is a battle to see if you're going to give God His Son. Once you've done that, then the manifestation of the victory. We always think that the victory is that if, you know, we go out here and we defeat the enemy, we defeat Goliath, we defeat this, we defeat our, you know, we get the victory over our financial situation. That's the manifestation of victory. The victory is at the cross. It is. That's why Jesus said it's finished. We go, well, it's not. You know? I mean, did Jesus say it is finished? And then we get in trouble and go, well, it's not finished. I thought it was finished. Why isn't it finished? There's Philistines gathering outside my house. Wearing rapper clothes. Or whatever. I don't know. It's at the cross, folks. There we give the Father His offering of His Son, and then it manifests. God says, you're accepted. Remember, we're still talking about acceptance here, but we're not talking about acceptance based on getting rid of your sin. There's a difference. One is making you acceptable before God, and the other one is the only acceptable sacrifice, which is Christ. I mean, think about it. One's a sin offering, the other one's a whole burnt offering. So the priest offered the burnt offering, then the enemy was defeated. If folks read the story, if they don't offer a burnt offering, God's not going to be with them in battle, but it's not a sin offering. They're not, you know, here's the way we do it. Okay, I want to get the victory over this situation, so we bow our head and say, oh God, forgive me of all my sins, and you see what I'm saying? We're not giving Him a burnt offering. We're over here offering a sin offering. Oh, God, forgive me of all my sins. And, you know, I just want to make, you know. I mean, it's the same if, you know, if the airplane's, you know, in a storm and jumping up. And, oh, God, forgive me of all my sins so that when I die, I've got a clean slate. Well, why didn't you do that, you know, 2 days earlier? Because the plane wasn't flopping around. You know. Because we think the real issue is sin. And I'm telling you, the real issue with God is His Son. That's why He gave His Son and put Him in every believer. Every believer, every true believer has Christ in them and is supposed to be alive and living His life through them. All right. So, acceptance is based on Christ's death, meaning here we're giving the self-giving one. All right. The sacrifice is the point of identification, not the battle with the Philistines. Okay. So the Lord's battle was the cross whereby we are crucified, but more importantly, whereby Christ is being given to the Father. Here's, you know, it says the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Let's just think about that. You ever seen it where it says, you shall not fight in this battle, for the battle is the Lord's, not yours? Anybody ever seen a scripture that talked about that? Anybody ever looked at some of those scriptures? So he says that to them, and then he says, okay, now go out and fight and defeat your enemies. And I'm thinking, now they're out there fighting, and yeah, they're getting the victory, but I thought the battle was the Lord's. I didn't think we were going to have to. And God even said, you won't even have to fight in this battle. Now either he's really mixed up, or when this offering was offered, that's where the true battle was. Who is going out against the enemy? You, or you carrying Jesus? Are you carrying the Ark of the Covenant? Are you carrying Him, and are you identifying with Him? I'm not my own. I'm not just a good Christian. I'm not just a forgiven Christian. He's not just with me because I prayed real quick and got my slate clean. I am one with Jesus. I am the bride of Christ. I'm the body of Christ. I'm a member of Him. And God sees me as joined to Him. That's why it says put on the whole armor of God. Folks, that's the armor of God. That's not Christian armor. You know, if God has armor, the devil sees that armor coming. He don't know if God's in there or you. Right? I mean, if Sir Lancelot had certain armor and you saw Sir Lancelot walk up and you saw the armor, you'd go, it's Sir Lancelot. Anybody see, what's the movie, Troy with Brad Pitt? Any of you girls think he's good looking? This has nothing to do with my story. In that story, he had a nephew or somebody that looked sort of like him and his hair was blonde. And he put on Brad Pitt's armor, but he wasn't as good as Brad Pitt, and he ended up dying because everybody thought that it was the main man. Okay. Well, there's a difference. When the enemy sees us in the armor of God, he respects us as one with Jesus. He sees Christ. Now, if we, you know, here's the deal, though. We don't identify with Christ that strongly. So we come up in that armor and we say, we see the devil and we take our little dagger. You know, we're in our armor and we take our little dagger and we go, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And we shove our little dagger at the devil. The devil, you know, instead of going, oh my God, it's the armor of God, run away. Instead, he reaches over and slaps you up the side of the head of your armor. Bam. You go, it's not working. It's not working. He doesn't see Jesus. He sees me. He knows I'm in here. And they're, you know, their armor's rattling. You know, as and the devil's going, yeah, like that's really Jesus in there, dude. You know. No. Your battle is to be identified with him at the cross and therefore in resurrection. Am I right or wrong? Then you say, when he slaps you back, because let me tell you, there are times that he slaps you back. Jesus was tempted, folks. The devil didn't walk up to tempt Jesus and go, oh my God, it's Jesus. You know, I got to get out of here. He tempted him. And our temptation, folks, is not to see if we're going to sin or fail or do good or do bad. The test for us is the testing of our faith. And our faith is, I was just reading it today, as a matter of fact, is, say not in your heart, I got to get Christ down here. This is Romans 10. I got to get Jesus down in my situation. Don't say that. That's not faith. Say not in your heart, I got to get Jesus up from the dead. I got to get the resurrection working in me. He said, but this is the word of faith that we preach. That he is nigh you, he's in your mouth, and he's in your heart. It says, this is the word of faith that we preach. He didn't say, this is the word of faith that we preach. Believe for riches and prosperity. And you understand what I'm saying? I'm just saying, because that scripture is quoted a lot by the prosperity people. But it is absolutely clearly saying, it's talking about where Jesus is located. That's where the faith is at. He's not just up in heaven somewhere. He's not just down here and we're getting him raised up and the resurrection in us, bringing him up from the dead. He is in us now. This is the time of the resurrection. He lives in us. We are his body. You identify there in death and in resurrection, one in oneness with him. The Philistine, you know, the cross is God's battle to get you to be with him, to identify with him. That's where his battle is over our faith or fear. Right? That's where his battle is. Our battle is with the Philistines. If he can win this battle with us at the cross, we'll win that battle with the giants. It's God's order. Manifestation is not first. Manifestation is the manifestation of something. And fighting the Philistines is a manifestation of a victory already won at the cross. All right, turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4. This is dealing with Cain and Abel and their sacrifice. Okay, now listen. What is the acceptable sacrifice? Christ. All right? Genesis 4:4, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? Thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. All right, but listen to what it's saying. God had respect unto Abel and what he offered. God did not have respect unto Cain because of what he offered. All right? You're either Cain or Abel. You're either offering something that is not Christ, but trying to get God to accept it, or you're offering Christ and being accepted by the Father simply based on what you chose to offer. Does that make sense to anybody? I'll just read this little paragraph. When it comes to acceptance, there's just one thing God wants to know. Does the offering we bring represent Christ? If so, then it is received. The main point is that only His death pleases the Father, and we have identified and are identified with that death and that resurrection. You see, the cross 2,000 years ago is not an event. It's something we draw from daily. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, the word I am means I was crucified with the present work that it is impact. The cross is impacting my life today. Jesus said, take up the cross daily. You know, we say, oh, well, I'm past the cross. I'm into resurrection. Folks, the resurrection life is the self-giving lamb. That's what most people want to get past. I don't want to die anymore. I don't want to give myself anymore. I'm ready for resurrection. Why do you talk about death? But Jesus, in resurrection, is a lamb who is still giving himself because that's his nature. He can't help it. He always will be that way. He's not going to sit up there and go, okay, I gave myself for 3.5 years in ministry and it was tough and you guys hung me on a cross now and I want all the praise and all the glory. And that's the way most people think that he is, but he's not that way. His heart is for us. We are his body. We are his bride. Kelly, aren't you teaching some of that stuff in that class? God is for us? Don't we understand His incredible heart to have us as one? Let me just say this right now. He is not just into you. You understand my terminology? Maybe that's 60s terminology. I'm into you, man. Well, he is not just into you personally. He is into you being one with Him. So you can't just walk around and go, yeah, God just loves me no matter what, so I'm just going to go sin and have fun and do whatever I want. Do you understand? He's into you being one, like a branch to a vine, His life flowing in you and bringing forth light instead of darkness. But He's not just into you bringing forth light over darkness or not sinning. Is into Christ living in you, manifesting, that you would be His bride, that you would be His body, that you would be His branch, that you would be His vessel. All of those examples that Jesus gave and were given in the New Testament are things in which we are only the vehicle. He's the life. Always. He's the reality. He's the treasure. All right. So, in Leviticus, which is where we've started in this whole thing, in the first chapter of the burnt offering, Leviticus 1:4, I'll just read it, says this, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. I want you to notice two things, or three things. He puts his hands on the head. Now, in the sin offering, or in the day of atonement, when the great day of atonement, when there was a sin offering, the priest put his hands on the offering and confessed his sin, the sins of Israel over it and imparted it to the offering, right? But this isn't talking about a sin offering. This is talking about a burnt offering. This is not the impartation of sin here. It is laying on of hands. It is identification. But it has nothing to do with sin. And then what does it say? That he lays his hand on the head of the burnt offering and it shall be accepted for him. Not because of sin. Why? What is that? I mean, we all understand a sin offering being accepted for me because God kills him instead of me. And he's accepted for me. Okay? But this has nothing to do with sin. This is an acceptance for in your place because it says he shall be a propitiation. let me just read what I wrote. Propitiation simply means that the things that kept us and God apart are no longer issues. Okay, now we always make that sin, but God wants Christ. You are also part of what keeps you away from God. Okay, let me read on. Propitiation is the enabling of God and us to get along based on what? We acknowledge the propitiation by laying our hands on the burnt offering. The offerer lays his own hands on the sacrifice, and it shall be accepted for him. This means that he identifies with the sacrifice and understands that it is accepted in his place because without it, he is not accepted. Now again, how do I break the common thread of thought that all of us have when we read this, that it's talking about a sin offering, and it's not. When it says laying of hands says that I understand that it is accepted in my place, not just as the one to die, but as the only one accepted by God. This is not a sin issue. This is, I want my son out of you. I want you to lay hands on this thing and let it be accepted for you and give me Christ and I will be happy with you as long as you give me the Son. Again, has nothing to do with sin. It makes propitiation, which means that our union appeases God's rejection of us because now he sees Christ and he sees us in union and he sees us as a branch giving him the vine life and the fruit of the vine life in us. The laying on of hands is an identification of oneness into the sacrifice and not just with it. Sin offering, you lay hands on it, and you release your garbage into it. And then God kills it. Sin offering. The burnt offering, you're saying, I am one with this Spirit. I am one with giving God the Son. I am one with the laying down nature of this burnt offering. And I give it to you, Father, based on that. I thought there was I've skipped something here. Thought I had something on the presence. All right. What time is it? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33:10. Deuteronomy 33:10. It says, they shall teach Jacob thine ordinances, and Israel thy law. This is interesting. That's not where I'm heading. But Jacob and Israel were the same person. And if you go through the scriptures, you will constantly find this thing where he says, and I will do so-and-so to Jacob, and so-and-so to Israel. Jacob was an individual person who continually manipulated and tried to trick God into accepting him. Israel represented the whole nation, the new man, the many-membered, resurrected. One is a manipulator trying to get God to accept him, and the other as an individual, and the other one is the full body, resurrected new man, which is Christ. So it says, that's why it says, they shall teach Jacob thine ordinances. Jacob, who constantly is doing his own thing. I'm going to teach you these ordinances. But Israel, thy law, because the law is the law of nature. Israel, the many-membered body, will live this by nature. Jacob, who is wants his own way and wants to trick people into everything and manipulate people, you're going to have to put him under ordinances that keep him in tow. But that's not where I was going. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifices upon thine altar. Okay. With this, let's look in Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29, verse 41. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening, and shalt do thereunto according to the meal offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. We'll stop there. This this offering was offered in the morning and in the evening. It represented the presence of the Lord. It represented the continuing self-giving nature of Jesus in the body. Because what was accepted by this? This wasn't a sin offering. The sin offering would come on the great day of atonement once a year, or individuals would bring a sin offering. But this was every day, not just every day, morning and evening. And this represented right in the midst, because the altar and the tabernacle were right in the midst of the camp. This represented right out of the core, out of the center, out of the thing, this constant sweet savor of Christ going up to God. Because what? Not, again, not for sin. They're being accepted not based on a sin offering, but based on the fact that they're giving the self-giving one. Burnt offering constantly. And this burnt offering was called a whole burnt offering. It was totally burned up. Totally. Okay? Let me read something here. With the whole burnt offering, all is burned up. The whole burnt offering is wholly given. In Jesus, nothing is held back. Whole burnt offering. With Jesus, nothing was held back. Nothing. The offering signifies Christ in his nature. As Lamb, he is totally self-giving. And as Son of God, he is totally toward the Father. Jesus unreservedly gave himself because he wanted to. Not because of the need. Not because of sin, not because of the fall. He did this for the Father. God loved the world, he gave his Son. The Son did what he did for the Father. You can check that out. Read the Gospel of John with that in mind and you'll be totally blown away. He gave himself because he wanted to. This is not motivated by the need of fallen man, but because of love for the Father. He totally gives to the Father. Now, our giving, let's face it, is not like Jesus's. It's not a whole burnt offering. The only way to give a whole burnt offering is by giving Christ. We are not wholehearted. We're half-hearted. We may be committed a bunch, but we're not committed totally. Just like what Peter found out. He was way committed, but it was still corruptible. Eventually, he found his limit. You will too. Some gave their worst. This offering is not based on the putting away of what is bad, sin offering, but him who pleases the Father under fire, because it says that it is an offering made by fire. This is an offering that is tested by fire to see if he will be wholly given to the Father. Only Jesus passes that test, and only Jesus in us will pass that test. Scriptures continually say, why would it say that? It is an offering made by fire. Because this offering, we'll get into it, Lord willing, we'll get into it, the fire aspect of this thing. But it is the fire that makes the whole burnt offering what it really is. It brings out the full degree of self-giving. All right. Well, I should have kept this your place in Leviticus also, but look in the third chapter. It's just a few pages over, about 10 or 12. Leviticus 3. Leviticus 3:9. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering and an offering made by fire unto the Lord the fat thereof and the whole rump. It shall... am I on 3:9? Yes. Unto the Lord the fat thereof and the whole rump. It shall he take off close to the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. We're going to get into this eventually, that the whole inward parts were given. Many times we give stuff outwardly, but the inward parts are not given. They're reserved. You will be like Peter and reserve certain portions, unless it's Christ working in you. This offering also is a sweet savor to God. In fact, the word in verse 9 here that we read, where it says it shall, the word burn, it's the same word as burning incense. It's a different word. It's the same word used for burning incense. Well, you know, there were two altars in the tabernacle. There was the brazen altar for sin, but there was the golden altar. How many people ever give from the golden altar? We go to the altar and all we're thinking about is sin. If there's an altar call, why do you go down there? Usually because you sinned or something. But there's a golden altar in the tabernacle, in the temple. We're the tabernacle. We're the temple. Are you aware of the golden altar in you? Do you go there? Do you give from there? Do you offer up? Do you throw sin offerings on the golden altar? Do you know the difference? Do you care? Let me just say this, and that is, this isn't just a study of Old Testament facts. This is finding out the true meaning of what it means when the New Testament calls us a New Testament priest, what it means to sacrifice and to offer and to lay down and to give and to give up and to all the terms that we use loosely but have nothing to do with the Old Testament fulfilling all of that. And so we live by a Christian culture that doesn't see Jesus in this stuff. We miss Jesus. We all believe in Him. We all look to Him. But we haven't seen the altar. And we haven't seen the end of the heart of God, the end, that goal that He's shooting for in all of this. So, there is a burning. There is a sweet savor that the Father gets off of the altar of incense that He can't get off of the sin offering. If you could just literally hear my words, then we can trust the Holy Spirit to one day break the bread of it and the life of it. There is an altar that many people never go to and don't even know it exists that is sweet to the Father. That is precious to the Father. Let's see here. It gives acceptable approach, not primarily because of the absence of sin, but because of the presence of Christ. The sweet incense is not the absence of sin. It is the sweet savor of Christ. And it says that of all Christians, we're supposed to be a sweet savor unto God of Christ. That's what it says. Now, we go, well, I hope I smell good, you know. I hope I smell good spiritually. I hope he really digs this, you know. It's expensive cologne, you know. Well, if it's not Christ, I don't care how good it smells. And if it is Christ, I don't care how bad you smell. Oh, I'm telling you the truth, because it's not the absence of sin he's looking for anymore, the absence of stench. It's the presence of incense, this presence of Christ. We're always self-focused. We're always looking at ourselves. We're always judging ourselves. We're always weighing ourselves. And I'll tell you, the church world has made us do that because it's all become self-focused instead of Christ-centered. Do you know the difference between Christ-centered and man-centered? The difference is who's in the center of our thinking all the time. And we say, well, Jesus is in the center of my thinking, but, you know, we say something, we go, did I say that right? What are they thinking? Are they thinking this? And then we speak back up and we say, well, let me qualify that and say da-da-da-da, because we're so self-focused and we're so worried about how we're going to appear, and that becomes a whole mentality and a whole way so that we relate to God that way, and, oh, well, I just want to, you know. But you could come in smelling terrible, but bringing the sweet savor of Christ, and the Father would go, I smelled Jesus, and I hadn't smelled him in a long time. And I want Jesus, and I'm so thankful that you brought me not your worries over yourself, but your heart and desire to give me what I really, really want. Man, how precious is that? Let me give you a New Testament scripture relating to that. John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And this is a great scripture to help you understand this burnt offering, that Jesus walked as a burnt offering. That there was a day of atonement called Calvary, that literally on a day, John 10, literally on a day he went and made an atonement. But every day before that, morning and evening, he was a sweet savor to the Father in the way that he walked. Can I get an amen from somebody? There was a burnt offering going up all the time. It was the way he walked. It was the way that he lived. This is John 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Notice, he's talking about love. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man is taking this from me. You know, I've heard people say, I hate the Jews. They killed Jesus. They murdered Jesus. Folks, Jesus wasn't murdered. He gave himself. I mean, I hear stuff like that all the time. I mean, it scares me a little bit because my last name's Nussbaum, which is Jewish, and people recognize him and go, oh, you know, were you one of them Jews that killed Jesus? You know? Folks, if you'd have been there, you'd have killed him too. Because it was ordained that he give himself. He laid down his life. You know, he didn't go, no, don't take me, don't kill me. He opened not his mouth. He could have talked his way out of it, or sent 10,000 angels, wiped them all out and said, heck with you. Couldn't he? But instead, he went to the cross, he laid down his life, said, Father, forgive him, I know what I'm doing, I've got a purpose, I've got a self-giving nature, I want to manifest this to everybody, not just die for their sin, but show them what your nature is like and what it'll be like in them. Come on. Come on. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. There's a sweet savor. Do you see it? There's a sweet savor. This is not a sin offering he's talking about. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. Let me read that. This was not solely confined to the act of being crucified, for Jesus also laid down his life in a way that the Father could live through him. And he did. He said, the works I do are not my own, they're my Father's. Did he not say that? The works I do are not my own, they're my Father's. Did he also not say this? The words that I speak are not my own, they're my Father's. Jesus laid down his life, the living of his life, the doing of his life, the things of his life, so that another life could live through him. Am I right or wrong? Is that not the way Jesus lived and he walked as a man to show us how men should walk? Well, I'm sure glad you're here, Steve. He walked as a man, and he said, this is the way a true man should walk. The works I do are not my own. I'm already laying down my life. That's what he was basically saying. I don't have to go to a cross and have a big event. That's the sin offering. I am a burnt offering every day to my Father. My life in this earth, but his life, and the essence of it always rising to the Father. I see my Son. I see my Son. The camp is okay because my Son is coming forth in the morning and in the evening and every morning and every evening, the continual sweet savor of Christ in the midst of my people. Well, that was a shadow. What that means for us today is we're the camp. And he's the sweet savor that's supposed to be coming up out of us every day. In other words, God was glorified in him as a living sacrifice. See, that's not just a dead sacrifice. Do you see that? A dead sacrifice is the Day of Atonement. Die for sin. A living sacrifice is every day. He said, every day, I give up my own life. It's not me. It's my Father that lives in me. He doeth the work. And then I'm going to try to close with this. Back to Leviticus. We'll read just a couple of different places in Leviticus. And I want to talk about ashes. And I know some of you have of late shown interest in a book that I wrote called The Ashes of the Red Heifer. It's just another example of incredible reality of Christ that we miss. We don't know, you know. We know nothing about red heifer or anything. That's Old Testament. New Testament is go to church, read a book, act Christian, pray. And we never see Christ fulfilling these things in the true temple. We just see the shadow. It's just amazing that there. I'm just saying, there's so much of Jesus. How can we be satisfied with any of us? How can we be satisfied with what we know? How is that possible? Because all we want is a little tiny Jesus to make sure I'm saved and okay, and I'm not going to go to hell, and then I can do what I want. But Jesus is worth way more than that. Can I get amen for that? He's worth way more than that. He's worth everything, not because he's robbing us or demanding of us. Because he doesn't want it if that's the way you feel. No, not on the sweet savor offerings. He doesn't want, you know, if you're going, oh, he just robbed me in there. I can't listen to Randy. I can't listen. You know, you don't have to. You can listen and go, well, I'm not going to do it. You know, it is Corban. Some of you remember the team, but you know, just say it's Corban and get away with anything you want. But all I'm saying is, there is no robbery in any of this. There's only satisfaction to the Father. Sweet savor to the Father. Giving the Father what he wants. And that's more of Jesus. That's all. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. And the priest, we're talking about ashes. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches shall be he put on his flesh and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes outside the camp unto a clean place. Now it's interesting. Anybody ever heard the little phrase being taken outside the camp? Yeah, just a little bit. It has no meaning to anything in the Old Testament. It's just a... No, it does. It has every meaning to it. And you'll never know the meaning if you're applying it to anything else other than what God's applying it to. Okay, and then Leviticus 1, verse 16. That's just one more scripture on ashes. And he shall pluck away its crop, this is talking about the dove, and its feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east side by the place of the ashes. Okay, so the ashes are dumped beside the altar on the east side. All right, I'm just going to read so I can get this part done and we can get out of here in a timely fashion. The ashes have special significance to the heart of God. And boy, do they ever. Thank God for the ashes. Ashes are the smallest degree a material can be reduced to. Total self-giving was noted by the appearance of ashes. Ashes meant the sacrifice was wholly given. Now we're talking about Christ. Can I get an amen? Quit fidgeting and going, oh, I don't want to. It's not talking about you. You could never do it anyway. You know, it's like I have to keep explaining. You know, oh no. You know, your problem is you apply everything to you. Start applying it to Jesus. Total self-giving was noted by the appearance of ashes. This is when the Father sees ashes. It's so stinking precious to Him because He knows that was Jesus. Whether in us, in the body of the beast, we're the beast. Ashes meant the sacrifice was wholly given. In Psalm 20, verse 3, the word accept means to turn to ashes. In other words, He's not accepting something based on a sin offering. Not here, not in Psalm 20, verse 3. He is accepting the total giving of the body that the essence of Christ may come out of it. Burn off. The total giving of the body so that God's really getting the essence of it, not the body ungiven. Imagine the bullock, the lamb, trotting around going, I'm going to live for Jesus in a pen. You know, the priest says, here, I want to offer you on a altar. I want to take you to the cross so that you will understand it, identify with it, and Christ will start coming out of you. And he goes, no, not me. Don't choose me. I want to live in the pen and show Jesus to all the other sheep. And that's fine. I mean, so I don't have a problem with that, except for if God says, I want more of Jesus than just what you can do outwardly with your body. I want the sweet savor of Christ. The word accept means to turn to ashes. It is a clear translation showing that God primarily accepts and is pleased with the self-giving nature of the Lamb in us. Ashes denote that the transition is complete. The ashes are left in the earth, but as a result, there is a sweet savor in the heavens. Burnt offering ends up being ashes. Can I get amen? But there's a sweet savor. The essence of that self-giving nature is going up to the Father. And He's saying, it has nothing to do with sin. The Father isn't going, yay, sin's defeated. This is a burnt offering. He's going, they are giving me Jesus in this purest form by His nature through their body. He is increasing and they are decreasing. The ashes are left in the earth, but as a result, there's a sweet savor in the heavens. After the burnt offering is devoured, the ashes were put to the east side of the altar. They had a place next to the altar. This is not an act of throwing them away. The sun rises in the east and lands upon them first. Then we find in Leviticus 6:11 that they are taken to a clean place. That clean place is going unto him outside the camp. That's Hebrews. That place is with Christ and in Christ, but it is outside the camp. All right. I think I'm going to stop right there. Next class, I'd like to... Maybe I need to mark this, but I don't have a pen in here. Thank you, ma'am. Oh, and the color is really going to help. It's pretty. Next time I want to talk about, there's actually three different words for burnt offering. I want to talk about two of the main ones. One is called hola, and that's not Spanish. And it means ascends up. The burnt offering literally means ascends up offering. And the other word is holocaust. Literally, holocaust. Was the word holocaust before there was a holocaust? I want you to think about that and why the Jews called it a holocaust. All right. We're dismissed.